As we look at these practical things that Paul is commanding us to do and not to do, we see more negative things. These are things you do not do as a Christian than what you do. And the foundation and the basic principle is found in verses 22 through 24. That's why I backed up to those verses in my reading this morning. We're to put off the old man and we're to put on the new. The word conversation, an old English word there that means the way you live, the way you act, the way you behave, your manner of lifestyle. We're to put that off, the former conversation. The old man, the old nature that's in us, rears its ugly head, reminds us occasionally what we still are. Even though we are in Christ and we are a new creature in Christ, that old nature rears its ugly head with its deceitful lusts. And we're to put that off continuously. We're to be holy, as Bill taught in Sunday school this morning. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. We're to be sanctified, set apart for God, living our life as a living testimony of the change that has taken place in us. Being renewed. That word renewed is in the present active tense. We're constantly, continuously, all the time being renewed. Verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, Paul says in Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing, the remodeling of your mind, taking out the old and putting in new, taking out what's not good and putting in what is good. And we're to put on the new man constantly, again, continuous action, continuously being placed, clothed upon with the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and, notice, true holiness. True, sincere holiness. Holiness which isn't fake. Holiness which is like God, like Jesus Christ. Be holy, for I am holy. And so this is the responsibility of every Christian to take to heart the things that the Apostle Paul is recommending by way of command, not good advice, but strong command here. And last week we talked about the two practical principles here. Not being angry. Be angry and sin not. Unrighteous anger, exploding. Seeking vengeance upon someone for something that they've done or said to you. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That unrighteous anger should be replaced with a righteous type of anger where we are upset, where we do not like those things that are done against God, those things that are against His will, His plan, His purpose, His righteousness, His holiness. If it's an enemy that's acting against God, we should dislike and disapprove and put down that enemy with our prayers, with our attitude, with everything that is in us. We are to not give place to the devil, but we are to be holy as he is holy. Today, we want to talk about... Oh, I'm sorry, I missed the first one. Put away lying. We talked about the sinful nature that we have as unbelievers, carries into the new life as a Christian. We don't just automatically stop lying or stop being tempted to tell lies. That old nature continues to rear its ugly head, and that's why we have to be continuously renewed in the spirit of our mind. So put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. And we talked about how difficult that is to do because the tongue is so difficult to control. And because of our pride and our own self-righteousness, we just have that inner desire to make ourselves look better than what we actually are and to impress people with what we say. And so we have a tendency to say things before thinking that are just not true. And we're to be changing. We're to be changing to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we'll ever reach perfection or we'll never stop telling lies. We don't do it intentionally. We do it without thinking. We do it in weak moments when we're being tested and tried by our own flesh. And today we come down to verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. And just like lying, and just like exploding and getting angry and repulsive behavior against someone, showing vengeance, you would think there would be no need in a Christian church, in a Bible church, in a setting like this. You would think there would be no need to preach on these verses. You would think, well, there's nobody among us that struggles with these things, is there? And if we were all honest, yeah, I see heads shaking. Yes, we do. We struggle. And even in the new man, even after being saved for many years, growing in Christ, serving Him, we still struggle sometimes with these things, especially when the flesh is weak and we are weakened and we are tempted and led by the flesh rather than the Spirit of God, and we're a little more carnal than we would like to admit that we are. We have to have this exhortation given to us not to steal, because stealing is a basic human nature that started very, very early in our life. Children don't need to be taught to steal. They have that selfish nature. One of the first words that a child learns to say is mine. Whether it's his or not, it's mine. And I'm taking it, because that's human nature. And so we need to be reminded by someone like the Apostle Paul that stealing needs to be avoided. Just as a side note, I heard a preacher a long time ago, I think I was still a teenager, when the preacher in my home church spoke, and I still remember the sermon, probably because of the way he started out in the illustration. He was talking about how important it is that we carefully notice how the verses are worded and where the punctuation is, and that every word is important, because how easy it would be for us to read this verse, let him that stole steal. No more let him labor working with his hands. So we need to be careful. You know, God's word is inspired. Every word is important. And even though the punctuation was not there originally, scholars looked at the context, looked for the true meaning of the verse, and put the punctuation in so that we would understand exactly what's being said. And I don't think any of us have any problem. This is a verse that shouldn't take much exhortation. It shouldn't take a lot of explanation as to what it's saying, because it's very plain and simple. Let him that stole in the old life, the past life, before he was saved, let him steal no more. And the Bible commends those who work hard, those who labor with their hands, those who are not lazy. The Bible commends and exhorts us to work with our hands, doing those things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we're instructed in the Bible not just to work for our own needs, but to go beyond that, to do more than is necessary just to take care of myself, but to take care of others as well. A man is commanded to take care of his family, commanded to take care of those who are poor, those who are in need. This is all taught here in this verse. And it's important, again, because stealing is as natural to the old man as breathing. No one is completely free from the temptation to steal. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed to admit. Just a couple of weeks ago, I walked into my bank and the lobby was empty. I was the only person there. Tellers were behind the counter. I walked up to the only teller window that was open, and there on the floor, when I walked up, I noticed there was a bill laying on the floor, folded up. I gave the teller my transaction. I reached down to pick up the bill. It was a $5 bill. I, a pastor, was tempted. The thought went through my mind. Must not belong to anybody. I just found it laying on the floor. No harm in taking it, right? And right away the Holy Spirit said, it's not yours. Doesn't belong to you. You know, I hate to say it, but I wonder how much stronger those thoughts would have been if it had been a $50 bill. $5 bill, that wasn't so difficult to hand to the teller and say, hey, this was laying on the floor here. But I'm sure I'm speaking to a congregation, none of you have that problem. You don't struggle with temptations at all. So please listen anyway. You know, we talked about children being born with the natural tendency to sin, with the old nature, and most children go through a phase in their life, in their early development, thinking it's actually fun to steal. Sometimes just for the sake of stealing. It's not because they want the object. I remember it must have been third or fourth grade in elementary school. I had a girl that sat behind me. It's funny things you remember when you're 65 years old, the silly things that come back. I could not keep pencils on my desk. She would take every one of them. She didn't need any pencils, and my pencils were no better than her pencils. But she thought it was fun that every time I turned my back, pencil gone. It was frustrating. You remember the pineapple story we've seen on film about the missionary who decided he was going to grow pineapples. I think it was in Papua New Guinea. And to the native people there, their culture said it's okay to take something as long as you don't try to hide the fact that you're taking it. Stealing became a game to them. And many times the missionary would see one of the native men going down the path away from his house with the pineapple in his wheelbarrow that he just took off of his front porch. And he would say, hey, Joe, that's my pineapple. And the native guy would get a big grin on his face and say, yes, it was. It's okay. Human nature says it's okay. There's certainly a fleshly attraction in taking that which doesn't belong to you. Shoplifting has become such a major problem among retailers. That's another reason why so many stores are going to online sales only. Did you know that when you go into a retail store like Walmart, at least one-third of the cost of almost everything you buy goes to replace that which was stolen? A third. They got to get it back somehow. So we all pay the price. Stealing. The old self has a built-in inclination to steal, which the new self, created in the likeness of God, according to verse 24, puts away. We put that away, that inclination. Because we know that stealing is sin. And sin has no part in the life of a true believer. Remember Zacchaeus, the change, the transformation that came over him as soon as he met Christ? The tax collector who, it was just natural, you know, every day-to-day dealings with people to take more, to extract more from people than what they actually owed. That's what a tax collector did. It wasn't legal, it wasn't fair, but he could get away with it because the people couldn't challenge him. They couldn't argue against him. And as soon as he met Jesus, what did he say? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore unto him fourfold. There was an immediate change in attitude, change in outlook, change in behavior. We should be willing to provide for our own needs, Paul says, by working with our own hands that which is good. Last week we quoted for the principles we looked at. Then we quoted from several Proverbs. Proverbs is a good source of wisdom. It's wisdom literature. It tells us how we should live and why we should live that way. You do this and this is going to happen. Proverbs 13:11 says, he that gathereth by labor shall increase. It's a general principle. You're going to prosper. You're going to do well. You're going to do better by getting the things that you have through working for them. The Apostle Paul was a good example of a hard worker. Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, my hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He made a good living tent making. He had enough income from that to share with his fellow missionaries. Good example. He says, I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then he gives this command to the Thessalonian church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, study to be quiet and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. Command that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, so that unbelievers can see how you're making your living, how you're a hard worker. You're not trying to cheat anybody. You're not trying to get something that you didn't earn. Toward them that are without, a good example, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A Christian's desire should be to earn more so he can share more, that he might have to give to him that needeth. And then finally, Paul's command to the wealthy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, is that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That word means share. Very simple word, share. Willing to communicate. That means to share generously, to share abundantly, to be liberal in giving to the poor. And that's like saying, I'm ready and willing to share what I have with those in need. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work hard, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I don't need to explain that principle in a lot of detail. It is very clear. Verse 29 gets a little deeper. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Remember the word edifying? We saw that a lot in the earlier part of chapter 4. Building up, edifying, encouraging, supporting, working to bring to maturity, edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're going to look at verse 30. That is like a keystone verse, a turning point. And it goes with both verse 29 and with verses 31 and 32. So it's going to stand alone as well. Very important verse, verse 30. We ought to have that one memorized. But let's look at verse 29 for a moment. Let no corrupt communication. Believers are to change. Every one of these points that we are looking at under principles of the new life start with believers ought to change. Believers are to change. We're to change from stealing to giving, and we're to change from using unwholesome words to wholesome words. What is an unwholesome word? An unwholesome word, the Holy Spirit wants to transform our speech so that our words begin to glorify God, because unwholesome words, corrupt communication, means words or speech that is foul, rotten. Comes from the picture, the idea is you have a piece of fruit that is rotting. That's not pleasant, is it? Doesn't look good, doesn't smell good, doesn't taste good for sure. Our words can be the same way. They can be foul. They can be rotten words. There can be a stench accompanying the things that we say, things that are unpleasant, unappealing, repulsive. Foul language should never proceed from the mouth of a Christian because it's totally out of character with the new life. We should put it off, put it away, put on the new man. Off-color jokes, profanity, dirty stories, vulgarity. These things should never cross the lips of a Christian. Do they? Unintentionally? Yes, certainly they do. Sometimes it slips out before we think. But if you're walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to bring conviction right away. Sometimes you'll catch it in your thought, in your mind, before it actually comes out of your mouth. And that's good. That means you're listening to the Holy Spirit, the still small voice of God in you. And you're obeying Him. Sometimes it gets out before it gets too far. It gets out, it's spoken before you catch it. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to confess our sins. We need to ask God for help, His grace. Because we cannot live the Christian life without God's strength. We cannot do it without His grace. God's name. Listen, folks. God's name should never, never be profaned. I am troubled by so many uses in today's world. It just seems like people have become so careless, even Christian people, to say something like, "Oh my God," or "Oh God, what have I done?" I couldn't believe it. I was listening to a sermon on the radio. I don't know who was preaching. I didn't catch that. I don't know where this broadcast was coming from. But the preacher in the middle of a sentence preaching a sermon says, "Oh my God, what have I done?" That is not the way to use God's name. God's name is holy. His name was so holy that the ancient Israelites, wouldn't even speak His name. And they wouldn't write it because His name is holy. When I taught in a Christian school, we had strict rules for the students back then. They weren't even allowed to use terms like "gosh" or "golly" or "oh Lord." They weren't allowed to say that. Standards. Our standards as believers should be high, folks. For ourselves. For ourselves. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And again, as we talked about earlier in speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, just reviewing it once again what we said there, the tongue. Our tongue is exceedingly difficult to control. James chapter 3, James says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." The tongue, James says, can no man tame. You know what I think he's saying? I think he's saying it doesn't matter how spiritual you become in this life, till the day you see Jesus Christ, you're going to have trouble controlling your tongue. I know it's true in my life. We have to be careful and we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. He says the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. How many times have you wounded a friend with something that you have said unintentionally? James isn't saying that it's impossible for the Christian who has new life in Christ to control his tongue. It is a matter of surrendering that part of your body and your life to the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not impossible, but again, we cannot do it alone. It takes the grace of God, the strength of God, and surrender. Last week we sang, "I Surrender All." We're going to use that as our invitational song until we finish chapter 4. Because every one of these areas are areas we need to surrender to the Lord. We need to surrender our life to the control of the Holy Spirit and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because misuse of the tongue is grieving the Holy Spirit. Many Bible scholars connect verse 30 with verse 29 only, because it's so necessary to allow the Holy Spirit to control our tongue. It must have grieved Peter. I thought about this many times, how grieved Peter must have been when he realized he had not only denied his Lord, but when he denied him, he did it, the Bible says, with cursing and swearing. Matthew 26:74. And King David must have had a problem controlling his tongue too, because he prayed in Psalm 141:3, Lord, set a watch over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That'd be a good prayer for all of us to pray. Amen. Lord, set a watch. Put a guard in front of my mouth that watches and keeps the door of my lips. A foul mouth comes from a foul heart. What did Jesus say? Matthew 12:34-35. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. The only way for the Lord to cleanse our heart is to do it through the Word of God. The Word of God is like, one preacher described it as a sieve or a colander. God uses the Word, He pours it like water through your thoughts, through your brain, and it filters out all the unclean things, but we live in a very dirty world, so it takes a lot of water. It takes a lot of the Word of God. Daily cleansing with the Word of God. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:17, sanctify, cleanse, set them apart, make them holy. Through what? Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. In John 15:3, he said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119:9-11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer in verse 11, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. I want to take just a moment to talk about the two kinds of communications that every Christian should use. From our passage here, again, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying. The first kind of communication that we should use as Christians is edifying communication. Words that build people up. Don't put them down. Don't injure them with your words. Don't slander them. But build them up and encourage them. Use those kinds of words. Proverbs again. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Many, many, many years ago, we were doing a study through the book of Proverbs back in the church in West Virginia. I actually spent a long time doing research and meditating and asking the Lord, what in the world is pictures of, or is apples of gold in a picture of silver? And the only thing that I ever came up with is that it is a beautiful piece of art. It is a beautiful piece of art. Your words, fitly spoken, are a beautiful piece of art in God's eyes. God enjoys seeing His children build each other up with our words. Through preaching, through teaching, through just everyday conversation. It's a work of art. Our speech should build up. It should be constructive. It should encourage others. It should be uplifting. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned," or the learned, "that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Do you ever have somebody just say a little something to you when you're really down, when you're really going through a hard place, and they just come along and they just say a couple of words that just really lift you up? That's the way God wants us to use our words, to build each other up. Proverbs again, Proverbs 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. At times we need to be corrective with our words. The Bible talks about reproof and rebuking one another. Always to be done in love, of course. For our own good, somebody needs to tell us when we're on the wrong path or when we're doing something that's not becoming a Christian, something that we should have put off as an old man. As a new man, we should have put it off and put on the new man. Reproving someone, it should be done in love. Proverbs 25:12, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover to an obedient ear." A wise reprover to an obedient ear. Somebody needs to hear correction. And you say words in love with the intention of building them up and helping them to overcome a weakness or to straighten their path or whatever. It's like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. Proverbs 15:23, "A word spoken in due season, how good it is." How good it is. So two kinds of communication that every Christian should use. Number one, that which is edifying, that which builds up. And then Paul goes on, "that it may minister grace to the hearers," that it might give the hearers that which they need, that which they need. It ministers grace to the hearers, the second kind of communication, that which brings joy, comfort, healing, strength, courage, hope, peace. That's the kind of words that Jesus used all the time because he was Jesus. He was God. Luke 4:22, "and all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" You know, isn't this the carpenter's son? Carpenters don't talk with such grace. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3, just a couple of pages over from Ephesians 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, talking about our speech, talking about our communication. It should not be corrupt. It shouldn't be foul or rotten or full of stench, but it says in Colossians 3:16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with" what? "Grace." Our words should be full of grace. "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." While you're there, go on down the page to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And the mature Christian not only speaks the truth, but he speaks the truth in love. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again and back up to verse 15. We talked about this verse, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Edifying speech, causing spiritual growth, causing people to grow up. That's the kind of communication that should come out of our mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Is your standard high enough? Are you careful of the slang words you use? Do they profane the name of the Lord? Ask God, is my speech corrupt in any way? Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Father, use the word today in my own life and then in the lives of each and every one here. By your grace, Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us under conviction. Challenge us, challenge each of us, dear Father, to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who was known for his gracious words. He was known. He had a reputation that he spoke gracious words. May we be the same way. May people see Christ in us. And Father, again, we ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in our lives where necessary. And we ask the Holy Spirit, who knows the spiritual condition of every person here, to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and the fact that there is a judgment to anyone who is unsaved. Anyone who needs to be born again before they leave this place today, I pray that you would remind them that you do love them. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in payment for their sin and covering of that sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are eager and willing to save anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Anyone who would say, "Dear God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me, save me, cause me to be born again." We ask that favor in Jesus' name, and that, God, you would do what only you can do during this invitation. When we sing this song, "I Surrender All," may we allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And if there is an area in our heart, Lord, that needs to be surrendered to your control, I pray that there would be decisions made to do that. And again, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.